Again, thank you for your patience, everyone. And that was scary, wasn't it? We just don't know, okay? And again, it was her 80th birthday. So something like that to happen on her 80th birthday, my goodness, all right? Okay, we are in part three of our study on the wisdom books. And if you've been part of the study so far, we learned a couple of really powerful truths that I think are really powerful truths. Number one, that wisdom is actually a learned discipline. Wisdom is not something you're born with. Okay? You can be born brilliant, you can be born incredibly intelligent, all of those things, but wisdom is something that's acquired over time. And the second thing we learned is that wisdom, the first building block of wisdom, comes from this thing called the fear of the Lord. And we're going to expand on that a little bit more as we go through this particular message, that wisdom is this thing where we acknowledge God in our lives. And it's more than just acknowledging God. And again, we're going to unpack that a little bit more as we get into this morning. Now, for those of you that are teachers here this morning, I think we have two powerful tools as teachers. And you can correct me or you can tell me I'm outdated or whatever. But I think two very powerful tools that teachers have is this thing called repetition and reinforcement. Okay, we use that all the time in order to impart knowledge to people, what we're trying to teach them. So if you've been part of this church for any period of time, you've heard this from me before. So this is my repetition and reinforcement, okay? And this actually, I've taught wisdom books at the college and seminary for a number of years. And when the early years, when I started teaching it, this is, a truth that came out of the wisdom books. And I'm going to repeat it again, and you probably got tired of hearing this, but I think this is a really powerful truth, and this is what it is. Disposition determines direction, and your direction determines your destination. And what I mean by disposition is that this thing of, what is your disposition in life? If you are a person that wants to follow God, then your life path is going to be in a particular direction. So it's no surprise where you end up with your destination. But if you live your life and don't care about God, your direction in your life is totally different. And there's really no surprise with the destination. And I've argued that you can use this particular truth about anything in life, okay? No matter what it is, education, relationships, your job. If you hate your job, what's the direction of the way you're going to work at your job? And don't be surprised if you end up getting fired because you have a really bad disposition about your job, right? So you can use this thing in so many different contexts, and I think it's a really important truth. So it sounds really rudimentary. Now I'm going to read a passage from Proverbs 11 because the thing that the wisdom books does is always build this contrast that if you have a disposition towards God, this is the direction of your life, this is the destination. If you don't have a disposition towards God, this is the direction, this is what you can expect out of your life, etc., etc., etc. So I'm going to read this passage from Proverbs 11, 1 to 11, and I want you to look at all the different contrasts that the writer presents, okay? Starting at verse 1, the Lord detests the use of dishonest scales. He delights in accurate weights. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Honesty guides good people. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people. Riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. The godly are directed by honesty. The wicked fall beneath their load of sin. The godliness of good people rescues them. The ambition of treacherous people traps them. When the wicked die, their hopes die with them, for they rely on their own feeble strength. The godly are rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. With their words, the godless destroy their friends, but knowledge will rescue the righteous. The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. They shout for joy when the wicked die. Upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. You see the contrast that are continually brought out in this particular section of, and the wisdom literature does this all the time. And in fact, the Bible does this all the time. There's no gray areas. This is part of the thing about, if you study the Bible long enough, there's really going to be kind of a bothersome aspect of it. And I guess I'm being really brutally honest, but in the Bible, there's only two paths. That's it. There's no gray areas. But we live our lives in so much gray areas. Either you're on the road of the righteous person who acknowledges God, or you're not. Okay? And all of us right now are sitting here in this room, and we're going, but I know lots of people that are kind of in the middle. They don't care about God, but they're such good people. And yet, the Bible doesn't seem to want to acknowledge that middle of the road thing. And we all struggle with that. Because we know lots of good people who couldn't care less about God. And what do? Okay? So, biblically, there's only two ways two ways to live life, all right? Number one is either horizontally or horizontally and vertically. So what do I mean by that? What I mean by horizontally is when you live horizontally, all you care about is what's on earth. What's here, what's now, how it affects my day-to-day, you know, my work life. I couldn't care less about anything that's spiritual. All right? My life is so content when I live horizontally because I just live my life the way I want. I live my life the way I see fit. I'm content with the way my life is. I've achieved all this stuff in my life. I've done it on my own. I've never needed anybody's help. I just have the right people around me. You know, all of that kind of stuff. We live horizontally. The other way you live is either horizontally and vertically, where vertically means you acknowledge God. You have some concept that God exists, and your life is reflected horizontally in the way you acknowledge God. And that's the way the Bible talks about people and paths, that there's only two real clear paths that anybody in this life is on. Am I wrong? But it's hard, isn't it? And then when you read the Bible, and I've said the Bible is a mirror into our soul, but a window into God's heart. And when you read the Bible and you see it as a mirror, you ask yourself on a continual basis, what path am I on? The entire Bible is written in those two dimensions. Let me read some more, you know, passages for you. Proverbs 2:8 says that God guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Proverbs 4:25 and onward says this, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. There again, we've got this path thing going on in the wisdom books. Don't get sidetracked and keep your feet from following evil. Proverbs 12:28, the way of the godly leads to life. The path, that path, does not lead to death. Even in the Old Testament, there was something about the righteous person avoided death. And again, that's a whole other sermon, a whole other concept, a whole other theological kind of discussion. But there was this understanding that because you believed, death was not an enemy anymore. You may experience death, but eternity was wrapped up in that experience with all the hopes and the promises of eternity. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. A common name in the wisdom books for a person that was on the wrong path was the term fool. And there's 31 references to a fool in the book of Proverbs, and not one of them is complimentary. Not one of them is complimentary. Like, you know, fool is a fool. And by the way, one of the Greek words that for fool in the New Testament, and there's a number of passages to talk, is where we get our English word moron from. Okay? And also, in Greek, it has a positive and a negative connotation, because you can talk about a young child being a moro, right? And that's kind of like where the word originates from. But it basically says they don't know any better. Okay? They just don't know any better. They're a child, all right? How can you expect them to, you know any better? By the way, did you know the word, you know what the origins of the word heresy, for instance? Do you know what the origins of the word heresy mean? A person who chooses for themselves. Okay? So there's something about the revelation of God that is given to people that should make them acknowledge the existence of God to such a degree that they walk their lives, they walk the path of their lives in a way that follows and is obedient to the Lord, all right? I'm going to give you what I think are the three pillars of wisdom in the Old Testament, okay? Here are the three pillars of wisdom. And this is, again, culturally, this gets argued all the time. In fact, a lot of the culture wars that we have are very much around these three concepts that, you know, the wisdom literature continues to repeat. Number one is that God defines wisdom. He's the one who defines wisdom, not humanity. God is the one that has absolute truth. God is the one that tells us what's real, what's reality. Okay? And wisdom is first and foremost a characteristic of God. In fact, God created the world through wisdom. It was part of the process. We know that from Proverbs 8 and a number of other passage, but God defines wisdom. And yet in our culture, many people would say God's not wise at all. What does God know? Why would I worship God when the people of God seem to be hypocritical, seem to be judgmental, seem to be, you know, all of those kinds of things? Okay? Could it be that we are unwise in the way that we present a wise God? Could it be that that is really the problem? Do we believe that God is wisdom? That he is wisdom personified? Do you realize that when Jesus walked the earth, people saw him as wisdom personified? That's why after the Sermon on the Mount, people are amazed by what Jesus said, because he didn't speak like the Pharisees. There was something about Jesus that made him stand out. Here's the second thing that wisdom literature talks about continually, is that only God defines meaning in life. Only God defines meaning in life. There are so, do you know how many articles in the last month alone I've read from scientists saying you don't need anything other than science to show you the meaning of life? Now, no offense to scientists, but I know, to me, that's like, did you hit your head? I'm sorry. You know, no offense, but God defines the meaning of life. Why do we bother with life? What gives meaning to life? And in fact, I'm reading articles saying don't pursue purpose and don't pursue meaning, because they'll just make you filled with anxiety. There's all kinds of articles coming out right now saying you get pushed into purpose, you get pushed into meaning, and it just makes you kind of crazy trying to follow this elusive dream that doesn't really exist. And yet there's so much in the Bible that says life is meaningful, that God loves you, that God made you, that you are, you know, unique. You're made in God's image. You are meant for love. You're meant for relationship. You're meant for community. You're meant for something greater. You're meant to be used of God for His glory and for your ultimate purpose. There's all kinds of biblical passages that talk about life is found in meaningful relationship with God Himself. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will take that burden from you." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He goes, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. You can't do anything but through me." There's just so many things that Jesus talked about, the Old Testament talks about, that gives true meaning in life. How many of you have experienced something really horrible in your life and you've said to yourself, "I don't know where would I be if I wasn't a follower of Jesus?" Yeah, we've all been in that place. And we know that whatever suffering, whatever pain, whatever trauma, whatever heartache happened in our life, suddenly became something of value only because God was part of that equation. The third thing is morality and character. Okay? God defines morality and character. And again, this is another argumentative part of culture. We want to say, no, this is what I think morality and character should be. I defined who I am by my own morality, what feels good for me, etc., etc., etc. Now, I got to tell you this. You've got all kinds of people who would just look at these three things and say, you know, I'm living my life without God, and my life is perfectly okay. I have meaning in my life. I have morality in my life. I have character in my life. And I've said this earlier. We know lots of people who are good people, and yet, there's something that the Bible says is better when God is part of the equation. There's something that happens spiritually. There's something that takes whatever you do. You know, you can work your job, you can be a really good employee, and you might not even think that God is even important or something like that. But for some reason, when that job is all about yourself, something gets lost in translation. Something gets lost in the spiritual importance of that endeavor, that for some reason, when you include God in that, it makes all the difference in the world, biblically. It makes all the difference in the world. Don't ask me to put it in really concrete terms for you, but for some reason, the simple, mundane things of life that we think are, you know, we could live without God and do it. For some reason, those things become really important to God. They're for God's glory, to our benefit. But somehow they take spiritual value, eternal value. And for some unknown, maybe hard to articulate reason, having God in your life and living with that vertical dimension along with the horizontal dimension makes biblically all the difference in the world. Could one life look exactly the same as the other life? And this person doesn't need God in their life, but this person does the exact same things, but is a believer? Somehow, God blesses this. God honors this. God smiles at this much more than this, just because he's there and part of it. Here's the last thing I want to add. Who you know. matters 1,000 times more than what you know. That's out of the wisdom literature. It's constantly repeating this fear of the Lord, acknowledge God. You've got two paths. The path of the righteous that acknowledge God and lives a life faithful to the Lord is a life that is blessed because they know God. And that makes all the difference in the world. So, your disposition determines what? Your direction. And your direction determines what? Your destination. So what's your disposition today? Do you at least acknowledge God? Do you at least believe that God is the source of all wisdom? Do you at the very least say, I need to get my life right with God? Think about that. What is your disposition today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's been an unusual morning, and yeah, did we get thrown off track a little bit today? But Lord, you remind us how in a moment life can be so fleeting. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that everything has at least turned out from all appearances favorably. But we do continue to pray that as the doctors and as she has gone to the hospital, that they will find that it was just something minor. And Lord, we just pray for continued health and strength for her. And thank you, Lord, for again, for those that were praying and for those that were able to minister to her. But Lord, it's also a stark reminder, as I've already said, that life is short and it makes a difference who we walk alongside of. Lord, help us to be like the wise who walk vertically and horizontally in this life. Acknowledge the Lord with a fear of the Lord and the difference it makes to our disposition. We thank you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.